help us this morning. We're a feeble people, Lord. We brag a little, but we got nothing to brag about other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We joke a little, but the fact is that there's nothing funny about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It's just absolutely wonderful. And we just rejoice in the in the truth of it all. But Lord, the fact is that that great truth brings into our hearts a joy and a happiness. And that is often reflected in a smile and in a laugh that says, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me. And so we are grateful, Lord, for having sent Joe to us. We're grateful that you sent Jabe Nicholson to us on the weekend. We're grateful for every preacher of the word that you send to us. Some of them are big names. Most of us, Lord, we're just little beggars telling other beggars where they can find some really good bread. And that's what we're here again this morning for, Lord. We want to talk about the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can satisfy. And we pray that he will satisfy us again today. For Jesus, we give thanks. For the incredible story of Easter, we praise you in spite of the fact that we still can't understand it. How could God love us so much to send his son to live a life despised and then a death of shame on a cross, bearing our sins? We rejoice in that. We thank you for the fact that death wasn't able to hold him. He had to rise again. What a wonderful truth it is. He's alive today to help us today. Hallelujah. So for it all, we give thanks. We're turning to you now, Lord. Speak to us through your servant, we pray. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Harold, and glad to be with you again this morning. I can't remember if I told you that we put up a sign twice a year in our property. We put up a cross and a cradle. I think you knew that. We might have even showed you a picture of that back at Easter. I should show you the new sign. I'm just thinking about it right now. Roy, if I text that to you, could you put this up for the people?
Yeah, we can do that.
Okay. Okay, I'm sure glad I'm among friends. I think you're going to like it though, anyhow. So I'm going to try to do this to Roy. And Roy's going to try to. So while that's going through, you tell me, Roy, if you get it, you just interrupt me and put it up. Okay. So anyhow, twice a year, we put up some symbol and the cross and the cradle at Christmas time. But then on Easter weekend, I put this next, the cross and the cradle stay up during Christmas and I take them down. So probably today I'm going to take this one down. And it's just on the same rock where the cross and the cradle were, but the caption just says, he is risen.
Amen.
And we have the cross there. So if you get the picture, I don't know if Roy can get it or not. Okay. I think you'll see the significance of it. So we don't get a lot of traffic, not like you'd get on 16th Avenue or something like that, but we do get some traffic and a lot of local traffic, a lot of repeaters. Now, what I mean is these are people going home or they're going by or they're going to work and day after day after day. Now, in the daylight, it's nice, but it's also at night, as you can see, I have the spotlight on it. I just said to my wife, theologically speaking, I should leave this up for 40 days. And then I should change the sign and say, he has ascended. And then I don't know how long to leave that sign up, but and then I have to change, he's coming again. So anyhow, thanks for all. You can take that off now. So.
Amen.
So anyhow, it is our delight. I was at Westview and I started my message on Easter Sunday with this thought. I'll just pass it along to you. If you went to the cemetery on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday last week, you will probably see lots of people at the cemetery because Easter weekend is usually one of the most common times for people to visit cemeteries of all places. And they do that because they have loved ones there and maybe they don't get there too often or something like that. And so my story goes something like this. If you were going there to pay respects to your loved one, and as you stopped your car and began to walk into the cemetery, you saw an unusual thing. The grave site was open where you were going. And nobody, no casket, just an open grave, dirt flying everywhere. And the first thing I am sure that you would not think is that, oh, my loved one has raised from the dead. That'd be the last thing in your mind. You'd say, who would do a thing like this? Somebody stole the body. This is ridiculous. I'm calling the police. And you'd make a big deal of that. Well, that is exactly what happened on resurrection morning. As they neared the tomb, they found out something was missing. It was the body. And they didn't believe it. And even Mary, speaking to the Lord and not even knowing it, said, tell me, they've stolen the body. Tell me where it is. I want to go find the Lord. Nobody got it. And all these years later, it seems rather incredible that we still have trouble with it. But it is unbelievable. People just don't get up. The other thing that's significant is that Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it again. Six times he told his disciples that he was going to raise from the dead after suffering and dying. And I believe it's Matthew or maybe it's Luke that said, and they still didn't get it. I mean, this is resurrection day and they still did not know what the scripture said, but he had reminded them on many occasions. The thing that I find rather interesting or very interesting is that Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. We find several times, three or maybe four times, that it says specifically that God raised him from the dead. Now, he had the power, but he relinquished the right. He submitted himself into the hands of the Father and gave his life. And even though he had the power to do it, God raised him from the dead. I think that's important, and I'll tell you why. If the Lord Jesus said, follow me, and we're following him, and he died, and then we died, and then in his own power, he raised himself from the dead, in our own power, we can't raise ourselves from the dead. But if he said, follow me, and he submitted himself to the Father, and the Father raised him from the dead, oh, well, I can probably do that then. I can probably submit myself to the Lord as well and believe that though he were dead, yet will he be alive again, or yet will he live again. So those are just some additional thoughts to resurrection. It's not my intention to preach that message again this morning, but I must say I enjoyed it. It was an encouraging message for me to give, and one that also convicted me because I am not unlike those early disciples who came to the tomb. Up here, I say, oh, yeah, of course I believe that. If I was at the tomb that morning, I probably would have thought the same thing they thought. Who took the body? So, well, let's go to a different text now this morning. If you have your Bible, I'm going to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. With fear and trembling, I launch this morning. I'm just going to read verse 51 for now. Luke 12 and verse 51. Jesus speaking. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now, hold your hand there. We're coming back, but just go to Matthew chapter 10. This is a cross-reference. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. 10 and 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay. Now, you might be thinking the same thing I was thinking when I read the text. What is going on with that? And so I thought, well, the least I could do would be go back and think what Jesus, or what we learned about the reasons why the Lord Jesus would come. And I thought, well, if I'm going to read from Luke, why don't I start in Luke? And so I just went back in Luke. And in chapter 2, for instance, let's just muse just for a minute, and nothing in great detail, but just for a minute. And in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 11, you remember the angelic messengers were making the announcement about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 11, the message was, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Then they go on to give some directions of how to find him. So sort of under this umbrella, reasons why Jesus came, this is one of the first recorded that I think we could say, well, we know that. He is born today in the city of David, a Savior. Now we know in other places that's mentioned. His name shall be called Jesus, etc. He'll save his people from their sin. So I think we could say without any imagination, without imagining anything in the text, we could say, oh, well, he came to be a Savior. And then you'd say, well, what does that mean? Well, he came to die on the cross. He came to pay for the penalty of sins. He came to rescue human or mankind. And so I think we could say, well, yeah, he came. That's one of the reasons he came. He came to be a Savior. And then look in verse 14. This will only cause us some more consideration about our initial verse. The message continued on, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You say, no, wait a minute. We just read a verse that Jesus said, I didn't come to give peace. And yet the angelic messengers now are saying a Savior's coming. He's going to be your Savior. And through him, there's going to be peace. Now, we know much later in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he's called in Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace. Well, we got a little bit of a problem here, just a little bit. We read in our initial text, he said, if you think I'm bringing peace, you're absolutely wrong. I'm not bringing peace. I'm bringing sword. I'm bringing division. And yet he's going to be a savior, and yet the message is peace is coming. Now we get a little hint of something in the mix. We get a little bit of a hint that it's not just absolutely completely going to be everyone, everywhere, at all times have peace because Jesus is coming. And I want to call your attention to verse 35. Verse 35. Now, in the storyline, by this time, Joseph and Mary are taking Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, according to the Mosaic law, to fulfill the law. And while they're there, they meet a guy called Simon, a just man, a man who was waiting in verse 25 on the consolation of Israel. And the Lord said to him, you're not going to die till you see Jesus. He didn't say it in those words, but the Messiah, the consolation, the promised one, you're not going to die till you see him. And what I really like in verse 27 is he came by the Spirit into the temple. That is, Simeon did, came by the Spirit into the temple. Guess who else showed up at the same time? Joseph and Mary and Jesus. I call that divine appointment. Neither one of them planned. Joseph and Mary are planning from their end, and Simeon's planning from his end. Lord leads him over to the temple. They come over to the temple. Bingo. There is the Lord Jesus right on time. And so Simeon takes the Lord in his arms. He makes this little announcement in verses 29 to 32. And notice again, In verse 34, Simeon blessed them, Joseph and Mary, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child, we're thinking about reasons that Jesus come now. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. And then he talks about a sword. Verse 35, he talks about, verse 34, he talks about a sign. Verse 35, he talks about a sword. You can, I'll leave that to your thinking and imagination. What's my point? He's destined for something. We already read that he's a savior. That's the announcement. We already read peace on earth. That's an announcement. Now we're getting more information about why the Lord Jesus is coming. And strange language now. I know it's exclusive to Israel, but strange language for the fall and the rising of many. What is that? What is that? Put that in your back pocket for a minute. Just think about that for a minute. Fall and rising of many. Now, in verse 49 of this same chapter, Jesus is 12 years old. Remember that? A lot of territory covered in chapter 2 of Luke. Okay. So he's 12 now. So we fast forward. He's 12. He's in Jerusalem with his parents. You know that. They go there every year for Passover. And Joseph and Mary leave. They thought Jesus was with them. He's not with them. There was some confusion. And anyhow, they finally realize he's not with them. They go back after a day's journey. They go back and they look for him. And finally, they find him. And look in verse 49 of chapter 2. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, remember our big theme, why did Jesus come? Okay, this is another reason why Jesus came. He came to be about the Father's business. He came to do the work of God. The announcement, peace, Savior, all these wonderful things that he's going to do. And if we're not careful, we think that all these things will bring peace. And they will bring peace, if I could say it carefully, to those who trust him. But now let's go back to Luke 12, where I first read. If we were to follow the narrative from Luke 2 to Luke 12, there's a lot going on. I mean, it'd take us a long time just to read it, much less make any kind of comment on it. But what you will find is Jesus is now, as an adult, later after chapter 2, we're going to see him showing his credentials as the Messiah. And in doing so, there's going to be miracle after miracle. First of all, he'll be tempted, led by the Spirit. He came to be tempted. He'll prove he's the only one qualified to go to the cross in time and eternity. That'll be settled. Then he'll stand up in Nazareth and he'll say, today is the scripture fulfilled. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I came to what? Preach and heal and proclaim and all these wonderful things. And then he'll move along and borrow Peter's boat and then reward him by giving him the miracle of fish and things like that. Then the leprous man, he'll be healed. Then through the roof, they lower the guy. You're kind of familiar with these stories. All of these things, from the call of Levi to the withered hand to the appointment of the 12 to the Sermon on the Mount, all of this is building up and building up. And then he makes these statements. I want to go back now and read verse 49 for you. Because if we can't get the big picture, we're going to be really confused about these verses. Verse 49, Luke chapter 12, I came. Okay. We're thinking about why did Jesus come? I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Wish it's already started. Wish it's already burning. Wish it was already there. Verse 50, but I have a baptism. You say, wait a minute, you're talking about fire? Now you're talking about water. What is going on here? I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it be accomplished. I read a lot of people about this in the last day or two. And let me tell you something, people don't agree. All kind of stuff. So I might as well throw in what I think's going on here. In verse 49, he talks about a fire. Fire always talks about judgment, generally speaking, about judgment. He said, I'm sending judgment on the earth, and I wish it was already here, Kendall. But you know what's interesting? He's thinking about it, I believe, with reference to himself. Because he says in verse 50, the fire of judgment is actually a baptism and I have to be baptized with this baptism. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds here and get you distracted, but in that thought for a moment, he is hoping it's already started. It's already accomplished. I want to do it. I'm in a hurry to do the will of God. And in those thoughts of judgment coming, a baptism to be baptized with, something, how distressed I am. I want it to be accomplished. And it was accomplished at Calvary. The judgment of God fell on his son, the Lord Jesus. The wrath of God is poured out. The baptism of judgment fell on the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember something. God is saying, watch the middle cross, watch it. Because when Jesus becomes sin for us, I'll show you what sin does. Sin separates the sinner from God. And when Jesus became sin for us, it separated Jesus from God. That's the punishment. That's the payoff. That's the penalty. That's the wages of sin is death. And now Christ will not only die physically, but spiritually be separated from his God. And I think this is what he's talking about. Now, so he says, just in case, I'm going back to verse 51, just in case you think that I've come to give peace on the earth, I'll tell you, no, I've come to give division. And then in verse 52, that little word for, he said, let me explain this for you. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 52. For from now on, 5 and 1 house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, parentheses, hold that information you got. Hang on to it. Did you ever hear of someone who has gotten saved and when they got home, it wasn't a royal welcome? It was a rejection. Jesus was rejected by his own brothers. You read that in John chapter 7 and all over the place, little snippets all over the place. It wasn't until after resurrection that Jesus' 4 brothers got saved. He had some sisters too. It doesn't say much about them. That is half brothers, half sisters. I hope you know what I'm saying here. So he knew what it was to be rejected by his own family. If we were to go to Acts chapter 9 and read the conversion story of Saul of Tarsus, which became the New Testament evangelist and follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, apostle, born out of due time, Paul the apostle. He's on his way. He's under commission by those in authority to arrest Christians and put them in prison. He's going to a place called Damascus, that's in Syria. And when he gets there, he's 3 days late. Read it in Acts chapter 9. He's 3 days late. And they say, "What happened to you? I mean, you're 3 days late. Come on, we got the Christians rounded up over here and let's go get them, you know?" And And Paul says, well, he said, something happened on the way to Damascus. I saw the risen Lord. I got saved. I've become a Christian. I just got to read it. You don't have to turn there. Listen to the response. After many, this is after he said that now. Okay. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Who is plotting to kill him? The people that commissioned him to go get the Christians. Okay. This is his family. Do you get it? What's going on? Well, what's going on is that Jesus comes not only to give peace to those who accept it, but to those who trust the Lord Jesus, there's going to be friction. There's going to be frustration. There's going to be division. There's going to be a sword. Things are going to be cut. They're going to be separated in life. And we're just thinking of a couple of biblical examples of how that is true. There wasn't peace in Damascus. There wasn't peace in the family of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 8, you remember the man who was possessed with multiple demons? Jesus said, what's your name? They said, Legion. There's many of us. And Jesus cast the demons out. You remember that? Told the guy to go back to his own town and tell what great things God has done. Well, the people in the community, when they found out that this guy who was a lunatic, demon-possessed, crazy man, said, they found him sitting with Jesus in his right mind, clothed. He used to wear no clothes, live in the graveyard, and says, we're afraid and we don't want him in our country. Please leave. He wanted, what is that? Division? No peace? Now, who brought that? Well, Jesus kind of brought it, like the Prince of Peace came and those who trusted him get peace in their heart, but then there's confusion going on around them. Again, in John chapter 9, you remember the story of the blind man that Jesus healed? The religious leaders, they didn't believe Jesus healed the blind man. And so what they wanted to do was interview the blind man's parents, okay? Let me read for you. Just listen. If you're taking notes, it's John 9 and verse 18. But just listen. The Jews did not believe concerning the man that had been healed, that he had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Verse 19, and they asked them, that is the Jews asked them, saying, is this your son whom you said was born blind? How does he now see? Tell us what's going on. This is what the parents said. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. For his parents said those things because they feared the Jews. What's my point? This man that was born blind that is healed goes back and his parents says, we don't want anything to do with this. This is too spooky. You're of age. I don't know what's happened. Matter of fact, the community rejected him. His parents rejected him. The religious leaders rejected him. Read chapter 9. It's a marvelous chapter. In the end, Jesus finds him. The guy's sitting rejected, despised, forsaken. He's got not a friend. And Jesus said, I'm your friend. What happened? Jesus didn't bring peace. He brought a sword. Not that Jesus in intentionally separates people. This is my point. Just as light and darkness are different, so those who are saved are different from those who are not saved. I ask you, did you ever know of anybody whose life was rejected by their family when they got saved? And I'm not sure if the people are on this screen here this morning, but I know some of you know that. Your husbands, your wives, your children, your parents have rejected you, basically. Oh, they try to be kind, but you know it's not right. You know that they don't get it. They don't understand. And this is the very answer to the text where Jesus said, you think I've come to bring peace? I tell you, I'm not bringing peace. I'm bringing division. A father against a son. Now, who causes that division? Well, if people trust Jesus and other people don't trust Jesus, they reject Jesus, then they reject the people that follow Jesus. My dad and I were at a family reunion before we were Christians. We didn't know the Lord. We weren't saved. We weren't born again. We get to a family reunion and my dad's half brother must have gotten saved. We didn't know it, but he was an alcoholic. And we had a family reunion and we were around the table and Uncle Sonny, that was his name, Uncle Sonny said, Let's pray for the food. And I go, Uncle Sonny, just praying for the food? Like, whoo. I mean, none of us prayed for the food, but especially Uncle Sonny. I mean, he's just a drunk. What's he doing praying for the food, you know? And when Uncle Sonny prayed for the food, he prayed, for every one of us by name, each name around that table prayed for us to become Christians. I was so uncomfortable with that. My dad was so uncomfortable with that. I think everybody else thinking, what is this? And I remember my dad and I talking about it afterwards. You know what our conclusion was? Well, we're glad Uncle Sonny's not drinking as much as he did, but he's really gone overboard with this religion. Why is that? Because we were the Christ rejectors. And Uncle Sonny had the light, and we didn't want the light. We didn't care if he got a little bit religious and went to church a little bit, but his life has changed, and he doesn't fit into the family traditions anymore. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus did come to save. Jesus did come to be the savior of the world. Jesus did come to give his life a sacrifice. Jesus did come to give us an abundant life. But let's go to one of the most famous verses, John 3:16. And I want to show you something here. John 3:16. Okay. Watch this. We know John 3:16. We may not know John 3:17 and John 3:18 and 19 very good. And so with this thought, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, did say, I didn't come to bring peace. Now let's put that in context. I didn't come to give peace to those who reject me. That's what he's saying. I came to bring a sword, a division. If you read your New Testament carefully, you know what you will find? Everywhere Jesus went, there was a problem. Everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. Oh, I believe. No, I don't. Well, Jesus said this. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I think and I don't. And everywhere he goes, there is a division. He comes to bring a sword. He comes to separate. In what way? He's not going to give peace to those who reject him. Now watch. Let's just read it. It's not hard. Watch this. Verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Next verse. He who believes in him is not condemned. So if I didn't know anything else, I know God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. But if I don't believe in Jesus, guess what? God didn't come to send Jesus to condemn me. He came to save me. But if I don't believe in him, guess what? I condemn myself. I'm the rejecter. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. What's the point? Some of you feel right rejected because you're a Christian by your family. We don't have to look very far to know that some fathers and their sons don't have peace anymore. Some sons and their fathers. You take a son that gets saved and a father that doesn't. They can't have peace. You take a father that gets saved and a son that doesn't. They can't have peace. They got two masters. They got two different lights. One is still in darkness, doesn't want his deeds to be seen. The other is in the light and thank God has been saved. One is condemned. One is forgiven. No wonder the admonition in scripture is for the believer, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Hey, we're not saying you can't be polite. We're not saying you can't have a friend that's not a Christian. But what we're saying is wherever the Christian goes, there is division. There is a sword. You cannot have peace. There is war, there is conflict. And that's what Jesus was saying. Now, I don't know what the remedy is because you and I cannot make our parents or children or in-laws or cousins or wives or husbands. We can't make them trust Jesus. So I want to remind you who are Christians about something today. You sing it at almost every baptism. You know what you're saying? I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what you're saying. Do you know what one of those verses says? Though no one joins me, my husband won't join me, my wife won't join me, my parents won't join me, my children won't join me. Though no one joins me, yet I will follow.
Amen.
You know, sometimes when we preach the gospel, I'm not sure that we preach the whole gospel. You see, you must be prepared to lose everything you have to follow Christ. The world behind me, the cross before me. This is a big deal. Jesus said in Luke 14, if you want to be my disciple, guess what? You cannot hang on to your wife or your husband or your mother or your father or your brothers or your sisters. You got to cut them loose. If you can't do that, can't be my disciple. These are very difficult things. You must lose your life. You have no rights. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. I wonder how many people you've ever said, if you trust Jesus, this will cost you everything you have. Everything. You have nothing but Jesus if you trust Jesus. And everybody you love may turn away from you. Are you prepared to give up everything? At some point, you will have to make that decision, a conscious, rational, intelligent, logical decision based on the Word of God, not on your feelings, not on family traditions, not on emotions, but an act of your will doing what is right in light of the Word of God. There are two significant decisions that I've made in my life the first one was I trusted the Lord. That's the big one. 13 years later, November 1983, I said, I want to serve the Lord. I was already doing anything or everything that I knew to do, but I wanted to choose to serve the Lord. I wanted to make a marker. I wanted to make a memorial. I wanted this to be a decision that I am, for the most part, after 13 years, aware now of what I'm doing. And I just told the Lord, I'm in. That was 1983. Little did I know what would lie ahead of me. I didn't know what was ahead of me. And I think that's the grace of God too. But are you willing, if nobody else joins you? That's a big one. And so let's pray for our family. Let's pray for our friends. Let's pray that they will come to know the Lord, because I can tell you there will be no fellowship with light and darkness. It does not mix. There will be no fellowship with a believer and an unbeliever. It's tough. I'm reaching out to all my neighbors, but I don't think any of them are saved. I love them. I pray for them. I visit them. But you know what? There is a division there. They feel it and I feel it. And until they become a Christian, we will never have fellowship in the Lord. We can have a friendship. We can have some kind of a relationship. But they'll never know what it is until the light that is in Christ is in them. And then they will know. And then there can be fellowship. Oh, I kind of went on and on. Sorry about that this morning. But sometimes you read a verse like, I didn't come to send peace but a sword, and you go, what's that about? And I hope to some degree I've helped you. And for those who may be listening that are not Christians, that's the reason you're struggling with having intimacy with your family who are Christians. It can happen. Jesus is the bond. Jesus Christ is the common, I don't mean he's common, but he's the mediator. He's the one that brings us together. He brings us together with God, and he brings us together with other Christians. And without Jesus in your heart, you're never going to have that peace that passes understanding. Never going to happen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone and everyone that's listening this morning or who may listen that knows exactly what I'm talking about. They have been rejected by their family, a son, a daughter-in-law, a mother-in-law, son-in-law, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a wife, a husband. They know. And so we pray for those who don't know the Lord. And we pray for those who do. And that you will give grace sufficient. That many will come to know the Lord. The family circle will be unbroken, we pray, in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.